May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Half of the preacher's job is to invite the congregation to see that the kingdom of God is breaking in all around us. The other half is to invite the congregation to get up out of their pews and do something about it. Pretty often, I climb out of the pulpit when the sermon is over and feel like I've done a pretty good job of the first half without even scratching the surface of the second. For example, 2 weeks ago, I preached a sermon about how those of us who, like Peter, confess that Jesus is the Messiah must also confess that we will not live in a world where Jesus' ways do not reign. And as the service went on, we got about halfway through the Nicene Creed, and I felt this amazing urge to climb right back into the pulpit and give a whole nother sermon on what we're going to do about it. And I actually wrestled with that temptation and thought, what would that do to our congregation if we started a whole nother sermon all over again? But it felt unfinished. It's not enough to point to the kingdom unless we're all going to get up and walk into it. We know that Jesus came to make this world the place where God's ways reign. And we see those ways, the ways of God, in the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It's something small and humble, becoming great and all-encompassing. It's the weak made strong, the poor made rich, the oppressed lift up, the destitute, the dead getting new life and an abundant life. It's all of those things and so much more. We know there's a reason that Jesus told us to say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," every time we pray. We know that. But what are we going to do about it? What does it take for us to not only wait and watch for the coming of God, but to become a part of that coming? What does it take for us to leave church not only aware that the kingdom is coming, but feeling that we are charged with the work of making that kingdom come? What will it take? This bit of Matthew 18, these words of Jesus, turn out to be instructions for making God's reign come to the earth. And at first glance, it seems like they're all about confronting sin and sinners. If anyone in the church sins against you, go to that person in private and point out the wrong. And if that doesn't work, take one or two people with you. And if that doesn't work, tell the whole church. And if that still doesn't work, then let that person be to you like a Gentile and a tax collector, which is to say, you'd be better off without them anyway. It's easy to hear these words of Jesus and feel like Jesus is telling the church to go find those sinners and do whatever it takes to either make them repent or chase them away. And there are lots of churches that have decided that's exactly what Jesus wants them to do. These churches who wage an all-out assault on sin and the sinners who commit that sin, who think it's their God-appointed duty to make sure that there isn't a single ounce of sin or sinner left in the kingdom of God, that God's reign will finally come when we have purged the land of all wickedness. But it turns out that's not at all what Jesus had in mind. The problem with this little bit from Matthew 18 is that it comes out of context. The people who put the lectionary together, the readings we have each week, they did all of us a great disservice by cutting out this bit about confronting sinners and leaving out the parts that surround it. Do you know what happens in the rest of Matthew 18? Do you know what comes right before this? Right before these verses, Jesus looks at his disciples and said, "What do you think? A shepherd who has 100 sheep, if one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 in search of the one? And when he finds that sheep, is there not greater rejoicing over the one who was lost than there ever was over the 99 who never wandered astray? And right after these words in today's gospel lesson, presumably as a response to them, Peter looks at Jesus and says, "If a member of the church sins against me, how many times am I supposed to forgive him? Seven times?" And Jesus says, "No, Peter, not seven, but 77 times." And don't forget that Matthew, the person who's telling us this story, Matthew was a tax collector. So when he tells us that Jesus' instruction to the church is to treat an unrepentant sinner like a tax collector or a Gentile, surely there's at least a little bit of irony in that. If not an entire invitation to consider that unrepented sinner just like Matthew, just like a tax collector, that in God's eyes, maybe we would say that no one is ever lost. We start to see that this passage isn't about confronting sinners, it's about enabling forgiveness. You might be curious that the manuscripts that have been pulled together to make the gospel account according to Matthew as we have it, many of the most reliable ones leave out two words right at the beginning of this lesson, the words "against you." And without those words, this passage sounds a lot different. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus said, if another member of the church sins, go and point out that fault. Jesus isn't interested in winning the argument for the good Christians over the bad ones. Jesus isn't even interested in sorting out the kind of dispute that people have in the church so that we can go on living in harmony. Jesus wants us to see that it's our job to take the message of forgiveness to anyone, no matter how far that person has run away. That's our job. And that's both the good news of the coming of God's kingdom and also the challenging news of what it takes to make it happen. Jesus isn't telling us to chase sinners out of our church. He's telling us to get up and find them and bring them back. And that's hard work. The kingdom only happens in its fullness when all of creation is reconciled not only to itself, but also to its creator. And that isn't going to happen if we sit back and wait on Jesus to come and sort it out for us. It happens when we hear his words and realize that we've got to get up and leave our comfortable pews and knock on those doors and bring the message of God's unending forgiveness to anyone who is separated from the body of the faithful by guilt or shame or embarrassment. It's a lot easier to close the church's doors on those whom we would label as a sinner than it is to go and knock on their door and invite them to come back. And in the same way, it's a lot easier to assume that the church's doors will be shut to you when you show up, if you've wandered away like a lost sheep, than it is to assume that we still have a place for you here. It's hard coming back to church after a messy divorce. It's hard finding your way back after 90 days in rehab. It's hard to get in your car and drive into that parking lot and walk through that door when all of the imperfections of your life are a part of the public record. How will anyone come back if we don't welcome them? How will anyone know that they are loved and forgiven if we don't share that message with them? The truth of the gospel is that God pursues sinners like you and me until God finds them and brings them back. But that doesn't happen by magic. It happens when you and I realize that it's our job to carry that work of reconciliation and forgiveness and inclusion to the ends of the earth. If a member of the church sins, reach out to him or her. Share with that person that the message of repentance is a turning back and a coming home. Let that person know that God already loves him or her without measure, and that we have a place right here among the rest of us forgiven sinners for whoever that person is, no matter how far that person has run away. And if that doesn't work, then ask the church to help you. Because this work of reaching out to lost sinners is far too important for us to get it wrong. As followers of Jesus, we must be so filled with the power of God's forgiving love that we refuse to keep it to ourselves. If we're looking for the kingdom and willing to walk into the kingdom, then we have to get up and share the message of that kingdom with those who haven't heard it, or who have forgotten it, or who've wandered so far away that they can't find their way back. Who is missing? Who isn't here? Who has wandered away? Who is it that's staying home because they assume that those doors will be shut when they get here? Who is it? Who will carry that message to them? Who will let them know that they have a place here with us? Who will share with them the message that God's arms are wide open, ready to welcome them back in a word of love and forgiveness? Whose arms are those? They're our arms. It is our arms that reach out with love, or else the kingdom doesn't come. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.